I feel really honored to be with y'all tonight. I feel very privileged by you and also blessed by God to be with you tonight. I'm full of gratitude every time I walk into your building for a couple of things. One, I'm very grateful to God for my friendship with your preacher. Greg is becoming a really good friend to me and an encourager to me and a source of wisdom. And also, just the way, y'all know this, the way this man reflects God's glory. He is loving and kind and compassionate and gracious to all people. And I need to be around more people like Greg. And y'all are blessed. And so I'm blessed by that. I'm very thankful to God. I'm also really thankful when I come here because I'm reminded that the church where I preach on the other side of town was started by this church 63 years ago. Right before I was born, this church planted, started that church. And so we have a partnership, our two churches, that goes back decades. And I praise God for that partnership that we have together, for the fellowship we have together, and for the work that we do together in this city. Very, very thankful for that. So thank you for letting me be here tonight. What y'all do with these core scriptures, I love what y'all do with these. I believe, and I know Greg does, because we've talked about it. If we can get the words of the Bible inside us, they'll change us, and they'll make us more like Christ. God's word is transformative. And so when you read the same scriptures over and over again, when you hear these foundational texts, these passages that speak to who God is and what God's all about, when those get inside us, they'll make us more like our Lord. And so I believe in that wholeheartedly. I believe in that fully. People will ask me all the time, you probably ask this a lot. Hey, I want to, you know, especially at Christmas time, when January comes, I really want to, I want to get into the Bible more. I want to read the Bible. What kind of Bible reading plan? How do I get through the Bible in a year? And I don't think there's anything wrong with trying to read the whole Bible in a year, but I have found, my experience is, you're going to be formed more. Well, I mean, I'll just ask you a question. I don't want to say that this is the way to do it. Let me ask a question. Is it better to have every single word of Scripture fly by you in a year? Or is it better to maybe find 10 or 12 passages that are foundational to the Word of God and just really dig in and dwell in those and make those a part of your soul and get them in your bones and your muscle, you know, and make those words a part of who you are? I have found that is really transformed by God's grace and by the power of the Spirit. So I love what y'all are doing here. It's exciting to me that y'all are already very familiar with the scripture that we're going to be looking at tonight, and it's probably already becoming a part of who you are. And so that helps me, and that excites me and encourages me as a preacher. So if you've got your Bibles, I hope most of you looks like do, turn to Micah chapter 6, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. It's in the back of the Old Testament there, okay? You know where it is. And while you're turning to Micah 6, let me ask you a question. If your house catches on fire, I want you to talk about this at your tables, okay? If your house catches on fire, like you wake up in the middle of the night, flames have engulfed your home. You got to get out right now. Right now. What are the first things that you grab? What are maybe the only things that you grab? What do you grab? You don't have any time at all. What do you grab? Talk about that at your table. All right, let's go back. The house is on fire. I gotta get out right now. What do you grab? my wife and other people. You grab your spouse, grab your kids. Like, that's what I'm thinking, right? Grab your kids. Because you don't have any time to think, which probably benefits the kids in this situation, right? You grab the kids. What else do you grab? What are you grabbing out of your house? Your spouse? What do you grab? What do you take?
Your phone.
Your phone, right? You gotta have your phone, right? You grab your phone. You grab your wallet. You grab your laptop. You grab your passport. I mean, that's maybe some pictures. I heard somebody talking about pictures. What else do you grab? Your Bible. Yeah. What else do you grab?
Shoes.
Okay, shoes, right? Now, we're talking about, okay, y'all stay with me here. We're talking about priorities, right? Now we've prioritized things. What's really important? Because after my wallet and my passport and a couple of pictures and my phone, now I'm probably, like, if I could grab two more things, it would be my autographed Roger Staubach Troy Aikman football and the Bible that my parents gave me when I was six. Probably in that order too, right? So, but now we're prioritizing. Okay, what are some of the things you leave behind? Things that you're not worried about. Like, they're going to burn up. They're in my house, but I'm not worried about grabbing. What are some of those things?
Well, just naturally, you're not going to grab the furniture.
Okay, you're not all, you're not, oh, I got to get it. You're not taking suitcases, the TV, you're leaving the TV, the lamp, what else? Clothes, you're leaving your clothes. Your dog? Jesse doesn't have a good relationship with his dog. I hate to be Jesse's dog. Oh, okay. All right. But do you understand what we've done here? We've established priorities. There is a difference between the things that are really important and need to be worried about, need to be grabbed onto, and there are other things in our lives that are not that important. They're not worth dying for. They're not worth worrying about, right? And so I think this Micah 6 passage, I think it's about priorities, okay? So follow me here. Micah, this guy is prophesying sometime around the turn of the 7th century B.C., okay? And he's mainly speaking to God's people in Judah. He's mostly preaching in Jerusalem or around Jerusalem. But his message, he's actually speaking to all of Israel. And at this time, God's people as a nation are very well off. They're wealthy, they're rich, and their lifestyle dominated everything that they thought about, everything that they talked about. It's pretty obvious in the first five chapters that everything they're concerned about has to do with buying more land and building bigger houses, taking longer vacations, and putting more money in the bank. Those are their priorities, God's people in Israel. The next door neighbor doesn't matter. The needy family down the street doesn't matter. What matters to God's people in Micah is selling as much of my product as I can and getting as much for it as I can, even if it means hiding behind some fine print or jumping through a loophole. Doing whatever it takes to keep up with the Bar Joneses, maybe, right? Or to get ahead of everybody else. And so this attitude, this way of viewing life, this starts at the top with the leaders in Israel, and then it filters down to the rest of God's people. Micah chapter 3, look back a couple of chapters. So Micah chapter 3, it's full of the accusations here. The judges are taking bribes. The priests are teaching what the people are paying them to teach. The prophets are only prophesying what they're told to preach. And mainly the message is, everything's great. Everything's going really well for us. So the way we're living and all the things that we're doing, everything's great. We're thinking only of ourselves. We're getting richer and we're getting more comfortable, and other parts of the city are suffering right now. There are poor people and there are sick people everywhere around us, but everything's great. Everything's fine. Look at the end of chapter 2. I love verse 11 right here. If a liar and deceiver comes and says, I will prophesy for you plenty of wine and beer, he would be just the prophet for this place. If a prophet came to you prophesying beef fajitas and bluebell ice cream, he would be just perfect for this church, right? That's what he's saying. That's all you want to hear. That's all you want to hear is just this good stuff, and you'll pay people to preach it, this stuff that you want to hear. And so the whole nation, the whole city of Jerusalem, it's eaten up with this injustice, self-centeredness, inequality, oppression, unfairness. Look at chapter 3, verse 11. Israel's leaders judge for a bribe. Her priests teach for a price. Her prophets tell fortunes for money. Yet, they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? Nothing bad is going to happen to us. I've got Jesus' name right here on my shirt. I'm good. I'm covered. We're God's people, by the way. What can happen to us? And the Lord says, finally, he just says, enough. We're not doing this anymore. Chapter 6. Listen to what the Lord says. Listen to this language here, okay? Listen to what God says. Verse 1, chapter 6. Stand up. Plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. What does that sound like? The language, the words, the phrases. What does that sound like?
An indictment.
An indictment. Your preacher said, Judge Judy. That's what it sounds like, right? It sounds like a court case. It sounds like a jury trial, doesn't it? Okay, look at those first two verses. Think about the language here and the picture that Micah is painting. If this is a jury trial, who's the jury? The mountains are the jury, right? Who's the bailiff? I think Micah's the bailiff. He's the one announcing the charge. He's the one telling the defendants and the plaintiffs when to stand, when to sit down, when to talk, right? He's the bailiff. This is what we're doing. He's calling everybody to order. This is what's happening. Who's the prosecuting attorney? Who's bringing the charge? God. God is the prosecutor. God is the leading attorney who's about to make his case. But he calls, the bailiff calls on the defense to listen to the charge and then make their case. Okay, what's the charge? The charge is what we've read for the first five chapters. It's the way the people are living. It's the way they're treating others. And so we'll continue. Verse 3. Now this is the Lord. This is the Lord now, the prosecuting attorney in the courtroom. He is he's about to speak. The covenant's been broken, right? Here's the voice of God. My people, verse 3, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt. I redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. God is saying, what did I do to deserve this? I rescued you from slavery. I blessed you with these great leaders. I protected you from curses. I brought you over the Jordan River and I gave you all this land. God's saying, remember that? Don't you remember everything that I've done for you? Now, I don't know if these next two verses, I don't know if this is the people now responding to God. I don't know if this is Micah quoting what he's heard the people say in the past, or I don't know if maybe this is Micah assuming what the people are going to say now to God. But listen, listen to the people. Verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? God's not happy with us. God says we've broken the covenant. God says we're going to be punished. God's reminding us again of all the great things that he's done for us. Okay, if God's upset, how do we make him happy? We've got to make God happy. How are we going to do that? How are we going to please God? What's God looking for out of us? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? If God's upset with us, then we must not be doing worship correctly. That's what the people are saying. If we have violated the covenant, maybe we should be more careful with the sacrifices. Maybe we should go to church more often. We should probably offer an extra calf. We should probably consider Wednesday nights, right? When you see a puddle of oil under your car in the driveway, that should not prompt you to change out the air freshener hanging from your rearview mirror, right? You understand? When you send your son away to college and he gets F's in every class, you don't want to argue with him about not knowing the song, the words to the school's fight song. You see what I'm saying? I mean, there's an incomprehensible disconnect there, right? There's an absurd misreading of the situation. It's like rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. You know, you've heard that before. You're not taking care of the real matter here. You're not aware of what the real problem is. Jesus calls this straining at a gnat while you're swallowing a camel. That's what the people are doing. And God shuts it down immediately. The Lord, through Micah, says, no, you don't get it. You don't understand what's happening here. He says, it's real simple. We've been over this for centuries. You should know this, right? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. You already know this. He's shown this to you over and over again. There's no excuse for you not knowing this. What does the Lord require of you? You already know. Three things: to act justly, to love mercy, hesed, right? To love this faithful kindness, mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. It's three things. Well, where's the list of stuff we're not supposed to do? No, three things. Right here: act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Well, where's all the stuff about how we're supposed to worship? No, stop. Three things. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. God says, I've already communicated very clearly what's important to me. This has been the deal from the very beginning, he says. No negative statements about restrictions or what's forbidden. This is a positive case right here for what God thinks is best for us. These are the things that matter. These are three foundational, critical things. Act justly. If you're in a covenant with God, then you have to take care of everybody in your community. Justice, right? Helping the poor. Protecting the immigrants, taking in the orphans, feeding the widows, speaking up for the people in your community whose voices never get heard, taking care of all the people in society who can't take care of themselves, just like God takes care of me when I am wholly unable to take care of myself. Amen? You follow? Act justly. Love mercy. When I think about mercy, here's what I think about. When I was a teenager, we all went out to eat at First Cafeteria one time. It had to have been after church because that was the only time we ever went out to eat, like once every 3 years, right? So we're at First Cafeteria. We're going through the line. We've got our trays. And my dad steps up, and the lady behind the counter said to my dad, I'm standing right next to my dad. The lady said, sir, what can I get for you? And my dad said, very cleverly, well, I want everything that's coming to. And the lady in the hairnet and the big spoon said, no, you don't. Right? Boy, that stuck with me. None of us wants what's coming to us. Right? And man, that hit me. None of us wants what's coming to us. What do we want? We want mercy. What does mercy mean? What's the definition of mercy?
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor. Giving something to somebody they don't deserve. Or not giving something to somebody they do deserve.
Yeah.
Both, right? That's mercy. And God here says, I don't want sacrifices. I don't want your worship. I want you to love mercy. Love it. And we love mercy when it's shown to us. But do we love mercy when it's supposed to be for everybody, right? So I think the directive here is don't just love, don't just act in a merciful way from time to time, but love mercy. Love it consistently. Love it like a strategy. Love it like a lifestyle. Mercy, right? It's a way of being. It's a way of doing. Not just when it's shown to you, but as you're showing mercy to other people. Love mercy as your second nature response. Love mercy as your Holy Spirit instinct, right? Love it as a quality of God's character that he's forming in you. Love mercy. And then this last thing, walk humbly with your God. Don't carelessly or presumptuously do things your own way. Pay attention to God's will and what God is doing. Put your will in a secondary position to his. Know your place next to God and walk with him, not against him, not in front of him. Walk with God's vision. Walk with God's character. Walk with God's priorities. God has brought you life-saving justice, and he has shown you amazing mercy. Why? Because you're so great? No. Because that's the way he treats everybody. And now you walk with him and you join him in doing those same things with everybody where you live. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. Those are the three things. Those are the priorities. But God's people are missing it. They're missing it. What do I sacrifice? What do we need to do in church, right? How do we need to worship? What sacrifice do I need to bring, and how much? Let me ask you this. How long do I have? Till 8:30? Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay, here's a question. When it comes to our Christianity, when it comes to our religion, why is it that we gravitate toward making what happens on Sunday morning the most important part of how we judge our walk with God? Why do we do that? We kind of, come on, I was born and raised Church of Christ. I got the stamp on my heel, okay? We're together on this. You know what I'm talking about. Why is the way we do things on Sunday morning, how we do it, when we do it, where we do it, how much of it we do and don't do, why is that so important to us?
It's the way the Lord
would want.
It's the way what? The way the Lord would want.
Is it? Okay.
Forsake not
the assembly. Sure. Yeah, he wants us there. Why have we elevated that to the end all be all? Where I've come from, it's kind of a big deal. And I think sometimes too big. Like, things that we'll fight and divide on have to do with what happens between the walls on a Sunday morning. You know what I mean?
Is it because that doesn't require as much of us?
Okay. It's easy.
It's easy to figure out.
That's easier to figure out. Right. Okay. There's something to that, I think. Right? So I can have a list of do's and don'ts, and I can know the rules. Well, you're supposed to do this in church and don't do that in church. And I can follow that. I can also put that against you, and I can see where you're right and wrong. And that way, I don't have to love you. I don't have to show mercy to you. And I don't have to put God's priorities because I've got this thing right here. I've got this list of rules about worship. We're talking about worship in Micah 6. And God says, no, you're missing the point. It's not about worship. Right? Okay, I've lost some of you. That's good. Hang with me. Hang with me. We're not done, right? We're not done. Maybe I'll get you back here in a second, okay? So, where was I in my notes? Okay, so God says it's not about the sacrifices. And when he's talking about sacrifices, he's talking about corporate worship, right? It's not about that. It's not about the sacrifices. It's never been about the sacrifices with God. The very heart of the covenant has always been loving God and loving people. That's the priority. Loving God, loving other people. God says, the same way I love you, the same way I've treated you, that's how you treat other people, and that's always been God's priority. All the accusations in Micah, you read them from chapter 1 through chapter 5, all of them have to do with how God's people are living together in community. And the three things the Lord requires, the things that please God, they don't have anything to do with the mechanics of worship. Because our God is much more interested in the person than in any gift that person might bring. Our God is much more interested in a person's character and a person's behavior toward other people. That's what matters to our Lord. And that's the point Micah is trying to make when he exaggerates the questions in verses 6 and 7. Right? With what shall I come before the Lord? 1-year-old calves? Well, you know, we've always done that. How about 10 rams? How about 100 rams? How about 1,000 rams? How about 50,000 rams? Will that make God happy? This is what a preacher does, right? He exaggerates to make a point. And that's what Mike is doing here. If worship makes God happy, well, then let's go hog out for worship, right? Maybe more oil. Do we need more oil? How about 10 bottles of oil? How about 100 bottles of oil? How about 100 million bottles of oil poured out on the altar to form 10,000 rivers? Surely that will please the Lord. Should I sacrifice my firstborn child? You know, my sins are great. I understand. So I'll kill my firstborn and put him on the altar. That'll make God happy. If it's about worship, this will do it. Micah says, you're missing the point. That's not the point. Sure, you can pile up the animal carcasses and we'll burn them day and night, you know, bring them all right on top of the other rams and sheep and goats and whatever else you've got. Let's burn everything. Oil, incense, candles, bring it. And your kids, yeah, throw them right there on top. That's what we'll do. No. That's not what matters. You're missing the point. That's not what is important to the Lord. Our Lord has shown you what's important. Three things. Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. God's covenant with us is a relational covenant. He's in relationship with us. And so his covenant relationship with us lays a claim on all of our relationships. All of our relationships have to fall under God's covenant. So the relationship between you and your spouse, y'all will get this figured out, but it'll take a while. But that's legit, right? The relationship between some of you who've been married 50 years, you know. How do you make a marriage work if you're not acting justly and loving mercy and walking humbly with God? The relationship between you and your kids. The relationship between your brothers and sisters in Christ. The relationship between you and your next door neighbor. The relationship between you and your boss. You and your employees. Your customers, your enemies. The lady in front of you at the store. The orphan, the widow, the immigrant at the wall, the stranger in the gate. All these people, every single relationship, everybody in the community, how do you treat them? What do you think about them? What do you say to them? What do you say about them? Act justly, love mercy, walk humbly. We know this, right? It doesn't matter what happens in the temple. If your life is out of whack the other 6 days of the week, we know this, right? It doesn't matter what you do on Sunday at church. If you're lying to your boss on Friday and plan to do it again Monday, right? It doesn't matter. So there's a bunch of these, right? Don't turn to them, but you might write them down if you want to. Psalm 51, 16 and 17. When Micah says he has shown you what's important, it's like, why? How are you missing this? Because this has been the whole deal all along. Psalm 51, 16. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. No, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Remember Hosea 6, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire an acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. 1 Samuel 15, 22. You know this one from memory. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed better than the fat of rams. Here's the last one here, Isaiah. This one's a little lengthier, but listen to this. Isaiah 1, starting in verse 11, this is so clear. The multitude of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. When you come to appear before me, when you come to church, into my presence, who's asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. This is our Lord, right? Listen to his words. New moons, Sabbaths, convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Church, how can it be an evil assembly? Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. This is our God. My soul hates when you get together and worship me. I'm weary of bearing this. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I'll hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer many prayers, I will not listen. Why? What's going on? Your hands are full of blood. Wash. Make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing right, wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice, God says. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. He has shown you, O mortal, what he requires. He has shown you what's important. Think about 1 Corinthians 13. Doesn't it say the exact same thing? If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, if I have the gift of prophecy, if I have more knowledge and more faith than anybody in the world, if I give away every single thing that I own, even if I sacrifice my own body on the altar, it's nothing without love. Nothing without love for my fellow man. In light of God's great love for me, our worship is meaningless. If I don't show love and mercy and justice to my neighbor, to people in my community, then whatever I bring to God, no matter what it is nothing. It's noise. It's what does 1 Corinthians 13 say? It's a noisy gong. It's a clanging cymbal, right? It's just a bunch of noise that has no function, no purpose. God doesn't need it. He doesn't want it. You may as well have stayed home, right? Same thing our Lord Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. Think about Matthew 5, verse 23. If you're offering your gift at the altar, you're making the sacrifice, and you remember, oh, I've got something against my brother here, or my brother's got something against me. What does God say? What does our Lord say? Drop the gift. It's like the house is on fire. You don't grab hold of the important thing. I mean, the thing that's not important. You go grab the thing that's important. What is that? It's your brother. Go leave the church building. I don't want you in here. So you make that right. You tell me what's more important to God. My relationship with my brother or an order of worship? I didn't write this. This is the Bible, right? And it's not just Micah 6. It's the whole thing, right? God's upset that his people don't get it. Mark 12. Here's one you're very familiar with. Let's read this. We got time. Mark chapter 12, let's start in 28. A teacher of the law comes up to Jesus. He hears him, talking about the scriptures. He notices that Jesus seems really wise. And so this guy asks Jesus, of all the commandments, which is the most important? You know this story, right? Which is the most important? And you know what Jesus says? He says the most important one is love God. He quotes Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment, singular, greater than these. He puts them together. Love God, love people. There's nothing bigger than that. Jesus tells us that's the priority. That's number one. Everything else you want to argue about, fight about, plan about, worry about, study about, it's all under that. And there are a lot of things that are important to our Christian faith. But none of them are more important than loving God and loving neighbor. None of them. Well said, teacher. Can you imagine a guy talking to Jesus? Good answer, Jesus. I approve. Good job. No. But this guy says, you're right in saying that God is one and he's our only Lord. To love him with all your heart, all your understanding, all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. Love God, love neighbor is more important than any worship to God. He says, you're right, Jesus, when you say it that way. Why did he say you're right? Because that's what they've all been taught for generations. And Jesus says, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Wouldn't you love Jesus to say that to you? When Jesus said, you about got it figured out. You're there.
Yeah.
Wouldn't that be awesome if Jesus said that to you? Why did he say it to this guy? Because this guy had his priorities right. He had the priorities right. So when push comes to shove, the temple and the sacrifices, and I would say our Sunday morning worship, that's not as important. It's important. It's not as important. Where the rubber meets the road, loving God, loving neighbor, that's what matters most. That's the kingdom of God. That's what Jesus says. And listen, I know it's dangerous for Jesus to say that loving people is more important than church. That's dangerous for Jesus to say that, right? But that is definitely what he says. In Matthew 23, where is this? I had this one marked. Write this down. Matthew 23, starting in verse 23, he's ripping the Pharisees and the teachers, right? You hypocrites, you give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you've neglected the more important matters of the law. Here's what's more important: justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but swallow a camel. So we touched on this already, but here's kind of a last question. Maybe we've already answered. Which is easier? To love your neighbor or to do worship correctly on Sunday? Which is easier? Worship's a lot easier. We can get that figured out pretty good. Loving your neighbor? I don't know who lives next door to you. I mean, every now and then, that's a chore. Loving people. Acting justly. Loving mercy. Walking humbly with God, with God's priorities, with God's love, with God's compassion, with God's character. That's a little more difficult. I think that you can close your eyes during every prayer on Sunday morning. You can keep your hands in your lap during every song. You can look up every scripture during the sermon. And you can read Matthew 27 during communion. It doesn't matter at all if you're cheating your customer or you're mistreating the immigrant next door. You can clap and raise your hands to contemporary praise songs. You can kneel face down on the floor during the prayers, and you can read responsive psalms till the cows come home. But it doesn't do you or God any good if you're ignoring the poor. It's priorities. I mean, Micah 6, these are the basics, right? Knowing how to pay attention to what counts versus fooling around with insignificant issues. We don't want to major in the minors, right? Jesus calls that neglecting the more important matters, the weightier matters. The heavy stuff is what I call it. This is the heavy stuff. If the specifics of our corporate worship aren't the number one concern of God, why is it sometimes our number one problem? I think that's a good question. Have we misunderstood what pleases God? Maybe. Or are we mainly just concerned with what pleases us? Maybe. Why are God's people in Micah so willing to do the religious stuff, but not the heavy stuff that God's most interested in? I think those are good questions. This isn't new information. Right? This has always been the heart of God's covenant with his people. Treat everybody the way I've treated you. You know, when it comes to your sin and my sin, when it comes to our failures, when it comes to our transgressions against God and against our neighbors, when it comes to our sin, we know our Lord Jesus looked at our Father and said, put that on my account. Give that to me. Mercy, right? Romans 5 says, when we were God's enemies, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were God's enemies. And even while we were his enemies, we were reconciled back to God through the blood of his Son, our Lord Jesus. Why? Because that's the way God is with him. And his number one priority is that you and I would act the same way. That bringing justice and showing mercy would be your top priority and my top priority. Because then people would see God in us. See, that's what I think the bottom line is. That's what I think is behind God telling us that this is the number one priority. More people would experience God in us if our priorities and God's priorities were the same. How do I know that? Because of Jesus. If you've seen me, what? You've seen the Father, right? So what did Jesus do? He invited people to follow him. He invited people to walk with him along the way, along the road. And he ate with people he wasn't supposed to eat with. He hugged people he wasn't even supposed to touch. He forgave people who were unforgivable. And what happened? They saw God. Because Jesus' priorities and God's priorities are the same. And so, and I feel like I have to say this last thing. Listen, I want to encourage you. Here's how I want to encourage you, okay? Man, you don't have to go too far into it. I've been here 4 years. Probably everybody in here has lived here longer than me. I'm still new. But, man, there are some deep divisions in our city that I was kind of unaware of. I wasn't unaware. I was naive in that I feel like I underestimated some of the depth and the strength of some of our divisions in this city. And some of the problems in our city, they're not unique to our city. It's part of the world. It's just part of the culture, the country we live in. There are hurting people. There are marginalized people. There are sick people. There are poor people. There are disadvantaged people. And man, how do you show mercy? How do you act justly? I don't know if I can do that, right? I don't know anything about drugs. I've never experienced homelessness myself. Praise God, I've never been through a divorce. I've never had a conversation with CPS. I've never battled depression. I mean, these are things I just don't have any experience with. I really have a hard time even relating to some of these things that so many people around us deal with. And so I think, man, how can I help? How can I act justly? How can I love mercy? How can I walk with God with these people who are all around me in my city? And maybe you're thinking the same thing. You know, it's too big. Okay, here's the word of grace. You do know how to love. You do know how to just sit with someone, be present. You do know how to buy somebody lunch. You do know how to make somebody really lonely feel like they belong. You know how to do those things. How do I know you know how to do that? Because if it were your daughter or your son, you would do it. Right? I know you. You would move heaven and earth to just be present with your son or daughter, no matter where they were, no matter what they were involved in, no matter what had happened to them, no matter what they were doing. You would do whatever it took to act justly, to show mercy, to walk humbly with God's priorities and God's character with someone you love, with your child. And so I know you can do it because you do it all the time. That's God's priority. That's God's, this is what God requires. And on that day of glory, when you get to heaven, and the Lord Jesus looks you right in the eye, and he says, well done. Well done for what?
Anything.
For worshiping correctly on a Sunday? No. Well done for acting justly, loving mercy, with your God. So here's what I'll ask, and I'll lead us in a prayer. We're done. Here's what I'll ask. I'd like you to be thinking about between here and the car. Okay? Between here and the car. Be thinking about just one person. One person you know who you can, before church on Sunday, you got 4 days, right? Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You got 3 days. Sometime in the next 3 days, you can show this person, whoever it is, get this person in your mind, put this person in your heart, lift this person up to God in prayer before you get to the car. And then figure out in the next 3 days, how can I, before church, before I come to offer my sacrifice of praise, before I come to offer the sacrifice of my life and pour it out before God with his people, how can I act justly with this person? How can I show mercy and love mercy for this person? How can I walk with God, with God's character and God's priority with this person? Can I do that before church? I'd ask you, I'd challenge you to do that and see if God doesn't transform you in the process. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. All right, let me lead us in a prayer. Thank y'all so much for letting me intrude tonight and share this with you. Father, thank you so much. God, our hearts are just... we're bursting, just overflowing with gratitude and with thanksgiving to you because you have blessed us so richly through your son, Jesus Christ. God, you've given us a righteous relationship with you, and you've given us a righteous relationship with each other because of the life and the death and the resurrection of your son, Jesus. And Father, would you please forgive us when our priorities get messed up and when we grab hold and hold on tight with a white knuckle death grip to things that just don't matter that much to you. And when we ignore the things that are most important, the things you've told us are most important to you, God, forgive us for that. And then, Father, I'm going to ask in the name of Jesus and by the power of your Spirit, God, would you bless me and bless all of us? Would you bless this downtown Church of Christ? Would you bless all of my brothers and sisters in this room? Would you bless us by your Spirit with more courage, with a better vision, with more boldness and confidence in you, God, to do what you require of us, to act justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with you today, tomorrow, faithful to thee. In the name of Jesus, to your glory and praise. Everybody says together,
amen.
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 All right. Thank y'all so much. I'm really honored to be here. Thank you. Good stuff.